Lord, our strength and redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. In a very long race, such as a marathon, the runner has to keep his or her mind on the goal of getting to the finish line. If the runner only focuses on how much pain they are in at the present moment, they will want to stop immediately to cause their pain to stop. And so if the runner is going to make it, they must take their mind off what is happening right now and look at the goal, which is the finish line. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Christian life is compared to a running race. Not a 100-yard dash, but a long race, a marathon. And so the title of my sermon this morning is Fixing Our Eyes on Jesus, for He is the Goal. So then, my first point is fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The beginning of Hebrews 12, verse 1 says this, Since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. The word therefore is a word challenging us to take into account what we've just read in Hebrews 11. About the faithful people of God in times past. When the author speaks about the cloud of witnesses surrounding us, he is using the dramatic imagery of an athletic contest in which the competitors down in the arena are surrounded by crowded tiers in the amphitheater, a full crowd of people cheering on the runners in the race. In our present context, a hometown can energize and motivate its team to play up to their potential. We talk about hometown advantage. Sometimes it works and other times it doesn't. But it's always in a team's favor. Various classical Greek philosophers commend heroes of old who finished the race of life without stumbling, and we were rewarded with crowns and prizes. And so it is like all those people who have passed are cheering for us to finish the race. Our author applies this to his readers, the lesson which is to be learned from the examples of those whose faith in the Lord triumphantly prevailed over every testing circumstance of life and death during the centuries prior to the advent of Christ. While any believer, past or present, is not or was not perfect, what we have in common is our faith in the Lord and our need to persevere. Hebrews 12:1 goes on to say this, "Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." A runner gets ready for the race by rigorous training, by shedding any unnecessary weight and the removal of unnecessary heavy clothing. Ergonomics is a scientific discipline concerned with the understanding the interaction among humans and other elements of a system, and the profession applies theories, principles, data, and methods to design optimum human well-being and performance. If we apply ergonomics to running, a runner wants to have a running shoe that will give him or her the best possible support for their ankles. A shoe must be able to support him or her through a very long race. It's not good enough to have a shoe that feels good just for 30 minutes. A shoe must feel well after hours of training, because that's what's going to happen on the day of the race. The writer of Hebrews compares sin to a cumbersome shoe or any other unnecessary article of clothing which gets in the way of properly and optimally running the race. The author does not list the saints of old as the primary means of encouragement, but rather that we are to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. It is the Lord Jesus who initiates and stimulates our faith in him. By calling Jesus the author of our faith, the writer is confessing the deity of Jesus Christ, for only God can give faith. And so he's the author of faith as his faithful people trust in him. We can influence one another toward faith in Christ and godliness, but none of us can give the gift of faith to another person. It is God alone who causes someone to come to faith in him, who causes spiritual life to come into being within a person's heart, and then enables that person to continue to trust in the Lord. It is through Jesus Christ alone that we have the assurance that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus, as Paul tells us in Philippians 1:6. Jesus also gives us this promise in John 6:39 and 40, where it says, "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." So in these passages, we have the promise that not only does Jesus Christ give us the gift of faith, but in saying that he will raise us up at the last day, he is the author, the continuer, and the perfecter of our faith. He is with us the entire time, from beginning to end. And so we can have that assurance that we will persevere in our faith in Christ precisely because Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. He begets faith in us, and he guarantees that we will complete our journey trusting in him. And so the saints will persevere because Christ is in us. We can remember the crowd of the saints cheering us on, but it is Jesus Christ who instills faith and continues to uphold faith in him. We're also to fix our eyes on Jesus, the suffering Savior and the triumphant Lord. Hebrews 12:2 says this, "Who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus faced his suffering on the cross all by himself. It was solitary suffering, for he alone made atonement for our sins, and no one else was qualified to do this. His disciples had deserted him. The people standing near the cross were ridiculing him and hurling insults at him, words of disdain and words of contempt. "If you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." Jesus was also abandoned and separated from God the Father's mercy as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus alone was qualified to satisfy God's justice, and he alone can represent God to us and us to God as he died for our sins. Hebrews 12:3 goes on to say this, "For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself." Christ suffered for us and in our place. He endured the cross, and he endured the hostility of sinners against him, that we might have redemption through him, release from the captivity of sin and death. Our Lord Jesus Christ not only suffered for our sins, but he rose again the third day victorious over sin and death. Notice the phrase of Hebrews 12:2, that Christ sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ being seated at the right hand of God the Father shows that he has successfully fulfilled his mission on earth to become human, to live a life in total and perfect harmony with the Father's will, including making atonement for our sins on the cross. Christ's life, death, resurrection, and ascension must be viewed as a seamless robe in which we have salvation, because God the Son fully complied with the will of the Father, perfectly saying yes to God, even in his death. And it is only through Christ and all his work for us that we have eternal life. But through him, we can have a firm assurance that we are acceptable to God through Jesus, who is our mediator. Jesus Christ died on the cross to procure both our justification and our sanctification. Now, those are two big words, so let me unpack them. Justification is the act whereby God declares a believer righteous based on what Christ has done for us. This act is once and for all, and it occurs at the beginning of a person's life in Christ when he or she believes the saving truth of Christ's gospel. Sanctification, on the other hand, is the continuing work of God in a believer's life to bring him into greater conformity to the image of Christ. This work is ongoing and progressive throughout the Christian life, and it is not perfected until we breathe our last and we are ushered into the presence of God. But Christ's death procured both justification, a declaration that we are righteous, but also sanctification, that work of continuing the race to get to the prize of knowing Christ in perfect union with him. And so I come to my third point, and that's the so what question. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the suffering Lord and exalted Lord, what does that mean for us? The application of fixing our eyes on Jesus comes with this last phrase in Hebrews 12:3, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The application of fixing our eyes on Jesus is that so we will in fact persevere in running toward the Lord, so that we will not quit running toward the prize of knowing Christ. What we must admit is how tempting it is spiritually to grow weary. We're tired. Lethargy and laziness in our relationship with God is something that is easy to fall into. Why else would the writer of Scripture give us this exhortation if, in fact, as fallen sinners and even redeemed fallen sinners, we grow weary in doing good? The Apostle Paul reminds us in Galatians 6:9, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. It happened to me last week when I was shoveling snow. I shoveled, and then a couple hours later, I shoveled again, and then one more time. Let us not grow weary in doing good. The Christian life is something we do today, and we do tomorrow, and we do next week. It is a permanent duty and responsibility for us to keep fixing our eyes on Jesus, even when we grow weary, even when we say, my side is so much in pain, I just want to quit. It's difficult. You got a side stitch, or at least that's what I called it. You're in pain. As I mentioned earlier, think of the dear saints living right now. Johnny Erickson, second time. I think she's probably, if I'm not mistaken, the longest surviving quadriplegic, I believe, for 50, going on 2 years now. That fateful day in July of 1967. To endure that, and yet to have cancer on top of that, and then a second round of cancer. It's easy to say, Lord, enough already. But we are to keep our eyes on Jesus and not grow weary. The next step beyond growing weary is saying to yourself, what's the use? I'm just wasting my time. It doesn't matter if I continue to believe in Christ or not. This is taking slothfulness straight into despair. And one of the weapons that the devil wants to use against us is both despondency in order to get us to despair. But we must not give in to either sloth, I want to give up, or despair, I'm quitting. Don't give in to either sloth, which is laziness that keeps us from doing our duty to God or man, or despair, which is total hopelessness. The command to not grow weary and lose heart is not only addressed to us as individual Christians, but it is also addressed to the community of faithful Christian churches so that we can truly bear one another's burdens. We hear of analogies comparing the church to a hospital. Our church is to be a place of healing as we face life's difficulties. Christians are not immune from the same struggles that everybody faces. I have in mind particularly the issues of fear, anxiety, depression, and hopelessness. We need to be a healthy community in which a person feels comfortable in unloading the difficulties that they are going through and the several issues that they suffer from these maladies. The church cannot offer expertise in giving professional counseling. That must be sought elsewhere. But the church should do its part in being a healthy community in which one can share openly and wisely the struggles that we face. Maladies of body, soul, or mind. We look to God to bring us healing. It doesn't come perfectly in this life, but we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we also try to encourage one another. Ultimately, the church needs to apply the gospel to our interactions with each other in an open and honest way that invites and invokes a safe and trusted place where our difficulties can be shared and where, in part, we can begin the process of healing and wholeness spiritually, emotionally, and mentally. We owe this much to the Lord and each other that we strive to be a healthy church family where we can share our burdens. Since Jesus is the Lord and Savior for the whole world, the truth that He is the divine Lord and Savior is a call for everyone to believe in the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord and to act on it. To continue to walk trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and walking in obedience to Him as Lord in the fullness of the Christian faith as revealed in Holy Scripture. Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith as the suffering Lord who died for our sins and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Let us pray. O Lord God, our Heavenly Father, help us to keep our eyes on the goal of entering into an ever-deepening relationship with You through Your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, that we not be weighed down by any present difficulties, but to look to You in this moment and every step of our journey. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.